born. And in fact, God has blessed us with four boys and four girls. And so we're very thankful for that. And so I guess God's sort of balancing that family tree back out, at least our branch of it. So just wanted to let the record be clear on that in case there was confusion. Would you stand with me this morning as we recite John's Creed together? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This week, let me just pray for a minute. Father, I want to thank you for gathering us together, Lord. More than that, even, Lord, I just want to thank you for saving us, for laying your life down as the good shepherd in our place to rescue and redeem us. Lord, to call us out of a life of sin, a life of darkness, a life apart from you, and to call us into the marvelous light where we're given a new purpose, new life, and Lord, we're called into your service. Lord, I ask that you would lead us into your word. Lord, that our hearts and minds and spirits would be open to receive your truth today and to respond to it with faith. And we just ask for your help in that, that you would be glorified through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Monday, Jenny found out that there was a lady who's she must have been in her late 70s or so by this time. We knew her from many years ago after we got married. We moved to Indiana. We were married in Moscow, and Idaho, that is. And then we moved to Indiana, and God plugged us into an incredible church there where he just taught us so much about the purpose of the local church, something that Jenny and I had really never grasped up to that point in our life. And so it was a really important time of our lives of just learning as newlyweds, also learning the purpose of the local church body and how God has designed each member of the body of Christ to contribute to the welfare of the whole body of Christ by serving one another, by learning from one another, by worshiping with one another and praying with one another. And one of the ladies that that Jenny especially got to know fairly well and was just such a wonderful lady, her and her husband just had the gift of hospitality, and their home was just open all the time for people to gather. And Apparently, last Sunday on her way to church, as she was getting ready to pull into the church, she was in an accident and killed. And then I got to visit just yesterday with a, it's sad, but we also praise God for her because she's reunited with the one she loves and the one who loves her. And so we praise God for that. Yesterday, I also had a conversation with a very good friend of mine who's a father of several. I don't know right off the top of my head. I could figure it out. But he's in a similar stage. They're in a similar stage of life as Jenny and I are, with many kids at home. And he found out on Friday that he doesn't have a job. And so you can imagine, if you've been there especially, you can imagine how terrifying that is. So visiting with him and praying with him. And then I also got the pleasure of having a conversation this week with a gentleman that I got to know when we were in Billings. And we would have several really very good conversations just over scripture and theology and just how to live out our faith in Christ. He's been on a bit of a journey just as God's been teaching him more of what the local church is all about. And he shared with me just the idea that that our growth in Christ comes largely through us being confronted by challenges. And so just having a conversation with him over that and just thinking about all the events of the week and for ourselves, one of my daughters is in the hospital with a disease that she has for her whole life, barring an incredible miracle. And so it's kind of a normal part of the flow of our life as a family is for her to once in a while have to be in the hospital, and which she is now. And so we're praying for her, and Jenny's with her today. And that is the truth. And James even says to consider it all joy when we're faced with trials of many kinds, because it's through those things that God really perfects our faith and our character. And today I bring those up because in today's passage, I think Peter is largely confronted with a similar thing in the passage today. Where Peter, if you recall, think about the context of our passage today. The very last exchange that Peter and Jesus had before Jesus was brutally killed on the cross. What was it? It was a look. Their eyes met right after Peter had claimed that he never even knew Jesus for the third time. His denial of Jesus was the last thing that they connected on before Jesus' death. And you think, even after the resurrection, if you think that Peter wasn't carrying that bag of guilt around with him, I think we're naive. And I think it was vitally important at this point for Jesus to call him out of guilt and shame and forward into what he had equipped him and purposed him to do. It is out of the ashes, so to speak, out of the challenges, out of the trials, out of the failures that God calls Peter to follow him. And I think there's a strong message and encouragement in that for us today. So let's go to our passage this morning. We're going to kind of chip our way through it a little at a time here. Remember what's happened just before this is the disciples were out in the boat all night. Peter finally says, you know, they're sitting around after Jesus has been resurrected, and they happen to be sitting around together, and I don't, for whatever reason, Peter's, you know, he's a man of action. He's not good at sitting around doing anything other than figuring out what he's doing next and going to it. And it seems that Peter's sort of way of operating is act now, think later. So he's a man of action and do stuff. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. The other disciples, it seems that Peter has a a sway over the direction of the other disciples. And so the other disciples just say, okay, well, we're going too. So they go fishing. They spend the night fishing hard, working hard, and catching nothing. Morning comes. It's early in the morning. There's a man on the beach, and he hollers out to him, hey, try the other side of the boat. So they throw the net. After a long, hard night of doing what they've learned to do their whole lives and coming up with nothing, they decide they're going to cast it out on the other side of the boat. And lo and behold, their nets are about to burst because of all the large fish they've just caught. And the Apostle John, right away, it clicks with him. That has to be Jesus. That has to be Jesus that told us to cast the net out on the other side of the boat. And he turns to Peter, and it seems that there's an intimacy between Peter and the Apostle John. There's seems to be a really tight friendship there. If you remember that while the disciples are sitting around the table having the Last Supper with Jesus, the Passover meal there, it's Peter who sort of gives John a nod across the table and says, you know, to ask Jesus a question. So there's this kind of friendship that we see between Peter and John, and I would say probably maybe a touch of rivalry at times. And John, the Apostle John, on realizing that must be Jesus, turns to Peter and says, it's the Lord. Peter, the man of action, doesn't stop to really think it through too much. He just knows, I want to be with the Lord. Right, so he goes overboard, swims to shore, lets the disciples catch up in the boat with the fish, and the disciples get to shore, haul their catch in. Jesus invites them to have breakfast with him, and really provides. We just see how the Lord, we're reminded that he provides for his people, and that he gives us the rest that we need. We're also reminded that it's the fruitfulness belongs to the Lord. So after a long, hard night, it was by God's intervention that they had the catch. And it was also by his provision and invitation that they find rest and something to eat on the beach. But that's not where most of life is lived, is it? Around the campfire on the beach, resting. And Jesus, the Lord, is not content to leave us there or to try to set up residence there on the beach. And that's kind of the question that's getting posed to Peter here is, what comes next, Peter? Are you going to try and hang on the beach here and enjoy it and try to replicate it day after day? Are you going to go back to fishing, which is sort of the old thing, your safety net? Or are you going to be ever growing and ever transforming by the power of God as a follower of Christ? Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. That little phrase, when they had finished breakfast, I think is a reminder that God provides us rest. He provides us a Sabbath rest, but we're not meant to live there. What I mean by that is, we're intended to live in the Sabbath rest in the sense that God is always with us and that he is our peace and our shelter and our rest. But what I mean by not living in the Sabbath rest is that we are meant to go to work. We're not meant to do nothing. The seed doesn't scatter itself, but we're called to be laborers for the kingdom of God. And so that requires that the laborers go to work. But it also means that the laborers have to also Sabbath rest once in a while, regularly, so that they can continue to do the work that God's called them to their fullest God-given potential in him. And so, that little phrase, when they had finished breakfast, is the reminder that the rest is ending and a new challenge is coming for the purpose of growing and stretching, especially Peter here. Jesus asks him, do you love me more than these? Now Jesus asks the question, do you love me, three times, but this is the only time he says, do you love me more than these? There's, I think, several ways we can interpret this. One is to read it as Jesus asking Peter, do you love me more than you love your fellow disciples? That's one way we can possibly understand that. I don't think this fits the context of John's gospel the best, although it's indeed a question that we all must answer, and so must Peter, and that is, do you love your family more than Jesus? Do you love your church more than Jesus? Do you love, fill in the blank, whoever those people are in your life that you cherish, do you love them more than you love Jesus? But I don't think that's the best way of understanding that question in this passage. The other way we could possibly interpret that is Jesus posing the question to Peter, do you love me more than earthly things? What would have been present there? So if we imagine that Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these, and sort of gesturing, what would he be gesturing to if that's the case? He would be gesturing to whatever's present there, right? What is present? Well, there's a fishing boat, fishing net, fish. We know those are present there in this account. And so there's perhaps a way in which Jesus is asking, do you love me more than this? Than the things you have on earth, whether it's your earthly security and livelihood, or whether it's the good things that this earth has to offer, the comforts of this world, whatever. I don't think that's probably the best way to understand it either, although that is a very good thing for us to be confronted with, the question of, do we love Jesus more than we love the stuff of earth? I think there's a third way that can actually be understood in maybe a couple different perspectives, and it is this, Jesus asking Peter, do you love me more than the disciples love me? And I think there's a way in which we could maybe read this as him suggesting that Peter ought to love him more than the disciples love him, but I don't think that really fits the context of John's gospel. I think what fits probably the best is to understand this in almost a more rhetorical way. You made some bold claims, Peter. You claimed this devotion that suggested a superior quality than the other disciples. Remember, Peter would say things like in Matthew and Mark. Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, Peter says, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. We have the same thing in Mark chapter 14, verse 29. Peter makes this bold statement, and I believe he meant it. I think Peter's sincere when he says it. We just see that Peter was not prepared to follow through with what his bold statement was. And I believe here Jesus is confronting this arrogant quality in Peter to bring him to a place of humility where his devotion was purified. In fact, in John chapter 13, 37, it says, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And in each of these places, we don't see the other disciples trying to make similar statements. But Peter, he's, Lord, I'm your man. I'm never going to fail you. And what happened? He failed him three times, and the very last exchange they had was that look that reminded Peter that he had just denied his Lord three times. And the fact is that all the disciples abandoned Jesus physically, but it was only Peter that we're told who abandoned him down to the core of their relationship and denying to even know him. So I think it's, while each of those readings is, I think, a reality we need to confront and that Peter would have to confront, that he loves Jesus more than the people in his life. He loves Jesus more than the stuff of earth. And to be confronted with all those bold claims he made as if to suggest, Peter, do you really love me like that? Are you really that devoted to me? And imagine how that would be received by Peter. That would sting, wouldn't it? Because the question is reminding him of his failure. But Jesus doesn't just ask him this one time. Peter responds to him, says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Three times Jesus asks the question, "Do you love me?" When we see things in Scripture, when we see things repeated, if it happens twice, it's sort of like saying, "Hey, pay attention. Don't miss this." Right? If it happens three times, it's like it's been highlighted, circled in red, and put up on the big screen, right? It's like, you know, this you have to get. And for Peter, this is that moment for him. Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Because this is a pivotal moment in Peter's life. Peter is sort of on a precipice here, where he's carrying the weight of his guilt and shame in denying the Lord, and yet being called out of that into something far more glorious and more purposeful. But Peter has to make that confession himself. Jesus has led him to this place of making the decision and making the confession, but Peter must do it for himself. Three times Jesus asked the question, "Do you love me?" which echoes Peter's three times of denying his Lord. I wonder, was Peter overcome with that remembrance of his denial? Thinking about all the arrogant claims he made about how devoted he was to Christ and then being the worst of all the disciples when it came to abandoning him? I wonder, was he grieved that that proclaimed love and devotion was so fickle? Thinking about how he failed Jesus and wondering, would he just continue to fail Jesus? I mean, imagine the amount of doubt you have when you've made these bold claims about how far you're willing to follow Jesus, and then when the shooting starts, you totally abandon him. And then to have wrestle with that question, is that who I am forever? Am I just going to fail Jesus again? Being conflicted with that desire to follow him and yet also carrying that weight of, am I just going to fail him again? I wonder if in this account that Jesus is not focusing on the "do you love me" as much as he is the "feed my sheep." That Peter is fixating on the "do you love me" because it reminds him of the guilt of his sin. But Jesus is focusing on the action to now feed my sheep, tend my sheep, because he's calling Peter out of sin and shame, out of guilt, out of that burden, into service with and for his Savior who died on the cross to forgive him of that sin. In this account, it seems to me that Peter is sort of looking backwards and Jesus is calling him forward. Now there's, in this passage, when Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" there's a couple words used interchangeably for love, and one is agapeo, the other one is phileo. And there's been much made of and parsed with these particular words as if Jesus is asking, "Do you love me with this more perfect form of love?" And Peter responding with, "No, I love you with a lesser kind of love." But I think when we take that into the context of John's gospel, we see John actually uses these terms of love, agapeo and phileo, interchangeably through his gospel. In fact, agapeo is associated with Jesus in John chapter 3, where it says that men love darkness rather than the light, that they agapeo, the darkness. It doesn't really align with an understanding that's a sort of perfect love or a more perfect love. And agapeo and phileo are used interchangeably through his gospel. I think a better way to understand this is to see John as using some literary creativity here. Imagine you're writing a letter to somebody, or you're writing a paper, an essay, to explain something. What's one of the things that you've learned to do in writing? It's to not keep repeating the same word over and over and over and over, right? To keep things interesting and flowing, you use a variety of words that represent the same concept, idea, or thing, right? Well, John actually does this even through this passage with other things, like sheep. He uses different words for sheep. He's clearly talking about the same group of followers, his people, his followers, but he uses sheep and lambs. He uses also different terminologies for what he's calling Peter to do, although he's calling Peter consistently to the same thing of shepherding his people. But he says, feed my sheep, and then he says, tend my sheep. He also uses different words for when it says, you know, that term you know that's in here several times. Different words used for that as well. And so I think the best way to understand that is to maybe not make too much out of the use of different words in there. In fact, I think what's better to read this passage as is to understand what is the point of this passage. Is it the quality of Peter's love or the fact of it? And I would argue that it's not the quality of Peter's love that Jesus is addressing, but the fact of it and the resulting faith and action that comes from that. Now you might have a different opinion on that. I think that's a possible option. I just don't think the context supports it real well. The triplicate question here of do you love me is meant to sort of reinstate Peter as a true disciple. Not in a formal sense, I don't mean it that way, although I think there's a formal quality to this as Jesus does this in front of the other disciples. The other disciples could witness that Jesus is sort of reinstating Peter here with this call to feed my sheep, tend my sheep, and follow him. But more so on the personal level with Peter, that Peter undoubtedly has been beating himself up with guilt and shame over his denial of Jesus. And it is his Lord now reinstating him as if to say to Peter, what's done is done, and I died to forgive that sin, and I'm now calling you into something far more glorious. Jesus calls him then to feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. That word for there when Jesus refers to my lambs and my sheep, he uses a possessive of those, right? My sheep, my lambs. Who is Peter to tend and feed? Jesus' sheep. Implying also that who remains the good shepherd? Jesus. Jesus remains the ultimate and good shepherd, and the sheep belong to him. And Peter is being called in likeness to Jesus to shepherd Jesus' sheep as he's seen Jesus shepherd the sheep, to imitate his Savior, but with the understanding, of course, that these are his sheep and he is the shepherd. But I'm going to operate in likeness to my shepherd. That's the calling given to Peter. We see Peter understood this. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, that's toward the end of your Bible there. I love especially as reading the Gospels and then going to the epistles of John and Peter. because you see there's a period of time that happens between the Gospels and the epistles when they're written in terms of the maturing and the growing of Peter and John. And the Peter and John we see in the Gospels are utterly transformed by the time we encounter them in their epistles. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Peter understood what Jesus was calling him to, and that is that the sheep belong to Jesus, and he remains the good shepherd, and he was calling Peter to tend his sheep as he ascends to the Father in likeness to him, to tend his sheep and care for the sheep. Peter's commanded to shepherd Jesus' sheep, and both those of this fold and the other fold. Remember Jesus in John chapter 10, where we encounter Jesus revealing himself as the good shepherd. He says in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Who's Jesus talking about? He's talking about those who are Jews are the one of this fold, and the ones of the other fold are those who didn't grow up Jewish. Gentiles. Probably most of us, right? That in the Old Testament, there would be really a way in which, as a Gentile, you would feel like you're left out of this covenant with God. Though there were ways in which you could be brought into it and included, certainly there was a feeling that there were those who belonged to God and those who weren't, and there was a clear division between the two. And yet we're told in the New Testament that when Christ came and gave his life at the cross, that it wiped out that division among people, because all, Jesus gave his life for all people, that all would be included in the family of God. And here Jesus says that there would be one flock, one shepherd. And Peter is being called to bear witness to Christ and to tend to the whole flock. I say that confidently because if we were to look at Acts chapter 10, we see Peter encountered by the Lord, in which the Lord prepares Peter to bear witness to Christ, to the Gentiles, and to embrace them fully as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we also see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, when Peter writes his epistle, it seems that Peter had largely those folks in mind of the other flock. When we look in Peter's opening address there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." What is the former ignorance he's referring to? Well, most likely it's referring to a former ignorance where these folks have grown up being not understanding of the Jewish, not just culture, but the truths that would flow out of that about God. And the resulting lifestyles that would be associated with that ignorance. Church leaders, especially as Peter was called to be, church leaders especially are called to shepherd Jesus' sheep. It's a verb that's used there that John or Jesus uses with Peter. He says, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, not aspire to become a pastor, not become an elder. Jesus is not concerned about titles here at all. Jesus is concerned about the resulting action that flows out of faith and love to him that is directed at caring for the body of Christ. We see that even when what we read there in 1 Peter chapter 5, the humility reflected in Peter as he calls elders to shepherd the family of God. With confidence, sure, but with great humility. It's exactly the point that Jesus is bringing Peter to throughout this passage today. That point of deep humility. Scripture says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God is bringing Peter to recognize that his boldest claims he completely abandoned. That his need is Christ, not more willpower or strength that's going to flow from himself, but rather a more complete submission and surrender to Christ. So it is with church leaders ought to take that same position as Peter. The reality is the actions, while we're all called to live as such, so the qualifications that we see for church leaders in Scripture, they really align with the call that we all have as followers of Christ. That we are all called to be people of good character, and the covenants we make are the covenants we keep. People who are faithful, persevering, able to share the gospel with one another, caring for our own families, shepherding our own families. But even more so for church leaders, because the consequences of not having those qualities has a greater effect on the body of Christ. This is just the way it is. When a church leader has a moral failure, it rocks the whole church body. There are often people who walk away from the church forever at that point. And so it is very critical that those who are installed in positions of leadership within the church body are people of trustworthy character and a pattern of genuine faith being lived out in their lives before the Lord and before the body of Christ and before an unbelieving community. We're going to get more into that in a couple weeks when we start into the book of Titus. And take a look at, right off the bat there, pretty much, at the qualifications for leaders within the church body, and specifically those who oversee the church body as shepherds, those who would care for the flock. But really, they're things we all should aspire to, but as a church body, pay particular attention to when we are prayerfully considering those people God would have to lead the church body. And in Jesus' line of questions to Peter, he asks him the third time, Peter, do you love me? And it says Peter is grieved at this third time. And Peter doesn't even bother to say yes at this point. He just says, Lord, you know everything. You know everything. You know I love you. We see kind of a brokenness, I think, in this third response by Peter, where he's brought to a place of utter humility and surrender to Christ. I think it's kind of, in other words, it's Peter's response is as if he was saying, Lord, I don't even need to say yes. because you know me better than I know myself. And despite my own painful failures, I love you. The question for Peter, the question for us, that I think is being posed by Jesus to Peter here is, will you leave your sin at the cross and look ahead to follow your Savior? Let your faith and your call to follow Him overshadow your previous failures. I mean, I'm looking around here, and if I had a mirror, I could look at myself, and every one of us has failed the Lord at some point or many points. We've all had opportunity to bear witness to Him and failed to do so. We've all had opportunity to bless someone by representing Him well, by loving them and doing something kind or loving, and we chose not to. Perhaps there have been times where we've even been confronted more directly, do you know Him? And in likeness to Peter, we've said something along the lines of, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Don't accuse me of being a follower of Christ. And the question is, will you leave that at the cross because Jesus died for that sin? And He calls you to leave it at the cross because He's forgiven it. And if the God of the universe has forgiven your sin, it is an arrogant place for us to put ourselves in to think that we can't forgive ourselves for that sin, or that we're sort of like not going to allow God to actually take that out of His ledger book because it was a really bad offense. We're going to keep reminding Him of it. Like, Lord, do you remember when I failed you? At least in our heart, we kind of do that. I don't know if I have what it takes, Lord. Which the answer is no, you don't. That's the whole point of this thing. Remember my failure, Lord? And He's saying no. Because as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions. It was taken care of at the cross. So get up, my disciple, leave your stuff at the cross, and follow me. And Peter made some bold claims for sure. Previous to all this, that he later regretted. What's interesting is that Jesus is going to bring Peter to a place where he ultimately fulfills those. It was as if Peter, speaking those words in his humanity, was an utter failure, and yet God in His wonderful and perfect wisdom, that was a foreshadowing of what He would eventually have Peter live out. See, Peter, God would bring Peter to the place where he did lay his life down for the sake of the Lord, where he would not abandon his Lord like he did before he was crucified, where he would not fail his Lord again like that. And Jesus says to him in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Boy, truer words were never spoken, huh? As we age, there's just this reality that the strength that we and mobility that we have when we're young begins to fail us. And the freedoms associated with that strength and mobility also begin to be removed from us. And should we live a life long enough on this earth, we most likely are going to get to the point where we perhaps even need require assistance to do the basic tasks of the day. That's just a reality of this world we live in. But Jesus means something even more than that. Look at the language that Jesus uses. He says that when you are old, You will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. There's this imagery of stretching out his hands that is so often associated with the idea of crucifixion. Now, there is a popular account or tradition that Peter was crucified upside down. That account actually seems to percolate up a couple centuries after Peter and his death. Whether that's true or not, it seems that it's a sketchy reliability. But there does seem to be a fair amount of reliability that Peter was crucified as a follower of Christ. Regardless of whether he was crucified or not, indeed he was killed because of his commitment and devotion to follow Christ to the end as a faithful witness to him. And that is such that John refers to. In fact, by the time John writes his gospel, it's quite possible that Peter had already been martyred for Christ. And so in the writing of John's gospel, he already is aware of Peter's death for the sake of Christ. And John adds this in here, verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. That Peter would glorify God in his life and in his death. I find it interesting that in Peter, 1 Peter, Peter talks a lot about suffering. Peter talks about persevering in that suffering, and specifically about persevering in through suffering as a follower of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, he says this, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." And Peter proved those words to be genuine as he himself gave his life as a follower of Christ and suffered and died and brought glory to God through it. Look how our text ends this morning in this passage. The end of verse 19, it says, after saying this, that is the questioning and then the comment that Peter, when he gets old, you know, that whole comment there, he says, "And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" It is like the exclamation point on the whole exchange. Peter, he doesn't say, Peter, don't worry about it. You know, hey, we all make mistakes. Jesus doesn't do that. He calls sin, sin. But he calls us to repent of it and to leave it in the past. He took care of it at the cross, and he calls Peter to leave it at the cross and instead to now look forward and follow after him. And as he says in Luke's gospel, chapter 9, verse 62, to put his hand to the plow and not look back. That's what he calls Peter to here. And he punctuates it by saying, "Follow me." Very reminiscent, actually, of Jesus' first invitation to Peter to follow him. Think of Luke chapter 5, verse 1. I don't know if you want to turn there with me. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and the nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Peter is reminded that as Jesus called him in the beginning, "Follow me, I will make you a fisher of men," that hasn't changed. In between that calling and this one now that Jesus reminds him of, nothing changed with Jesus. Jesus is still calling Peter to follow him. In the middle there, though, Peter's situation changed a little bit as he failed Jesus. But Jesus' call to Peter is still, "Follow me. Peter, follow me." "Follow me all the days of your life. Follow me wherever I lead." And praise God, it's exactly what Peter did. But it's also what Jesus calls you and I to. Leave our failures at the cross and to follow him. Lord, we thank you that you have given us such hope. You yourself, you never change. Your promises are sure and steady and stand the test of time. Lord, we are fickle. Our desires change from day to day. Our thoughts change from day to day. We forget what we were thinking a couple days ago. But Lord, you remain the same. You have chosen us and called us out of darkness into your light. And you've also equipped us to follow you. Everything we need, Lord, is at our disposal through the Spirit of God, that we should walk faithfully with you all the days of our life, not in our own strength or power, but in yours. Lord, as you equipped and called Peter, Lord, we ask that you would find us faithful to follow you like Peter. Lord, to die to ourselves and leave our sin at the cross, the shame, the guilt associated with it at the cross. You gave your life for that. It's done. It's over. It's in the past. But what lies ahead for us, Lord, is the call for us to follow you. And I just ask that you would help us put one foot in front of the other and not look back. To not carry any sin or doubt or shame along with us, but to abandon that weight and to follow hard after you the rest of our days. Lord, for those who are here today that carry some burden of sin and guilt, I ask that you would help them to let go of that once and for all. Lord, to believe in you and the forgiveness that you give to those who call on your name by faith and begin to walk with you for the rest of their days. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let it be known that on Super Bowl Sunday, Gwen called the first audible. So thank you. That was perfect. I don't know if you caught that or not. If you didn't, that's okay. That's fine. But I just want to just leave you with this reality that our growth in Christ is going to come through many trials and many challenges. But God will provide for us, and he will give us rest at the appropriate times. And we're not meant to dwell too long in that rest. We're meant to cherish it and make the most of it and then to get back to work for his sake and to follow him faithfully. And one of the biggest things that we can do is leaving our sin and shame at the cross and to look forward with eyes that are toward our Savior, as we're encouraged to do in Scripture, to not be entangled and ensnared and tripped up by our sinful habits or guilt or shame, but rather to put those things away and to look forward to our Savior and keep our eyes squarely on Him. So, Lord, bless and keep you as you endeavor to do just that.